Last Sunday, we went over a little bit the evacuation plan in case we had a fire or tornado or something and had to evacuate this building. One important part got left out. In case it happens during my sermon and I don't finish, you do have to come back afterwards. None of this getting out early stuff, so I want you to be aware of that. We are on an incredibly important topic this morning, and I am delighted to get a chance to study with you on something that really, really matters. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are in a series on the contaminated church, and we're trying to deal with this tension that you find between how can the church be such a broken thing as you see it in the world, and yet such a loved thing as you see how Christ thinks of it. How can the church do such foolish things that you see regularly, and yet it's in the church that God is moving and doing what he's doing, and it is his bride and the thing he loves. And so we've been talking about that tension. We are in the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. And the key word we're going to build around this morning, in fact, this morning's sermon is a bit of an umbrella that gets us prepared for the next set of weeks. And the key word we're going to deal with is the word freedom. And this text is key in that concept. I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read just a couple, three verses, starting in verse 12. And then I'll drop down to verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Drop down to verse 19 and verse 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And it may not be obvious when you first started, but I think it will by the time we finish. Freedom is the key central word that is woven in the middle of this. What is it anybody's business what I do? Am I not free? I don't know about the high school seniors who just walked across, and maybe they're far more mature than I was at that age, but I can tell you I looked forward to being a senior, and when I actually graduated, that was a wonderful thing. I was tired of being told what to do, when to do it, when to show up, where to sit, what chair, when I could rotate chairs. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. I was going to be free. And so I graduated, and I remember that feeling of freedom. It's the same feeling I think I got when I was turned 16 and actually legally could drive up and down the roads. And so that sense of freedom going, wow, this is wonderful stuff. It's the same stuff, the same feeling I had when I graduated from college going, yeah, freedom. Freedom is an incredible pull for the heart. The human heart longs for freedom. I want to be in charge of my own life. I don't want to be under anybody else's control. That craving is deep. Thomas Jefferson, in some of the best words he ever wrote, put these in our documents, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness. In the core of that, the one thing he's saying in this is God gives, by the very nature of being a human being, freedom ought to be your right. Patrick Henry's pretty famous for give me liberty or give me death. S.F. Smith wrote, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Powerful words. And they're the hunger of every culture. So when Paul showed up at the city of Corinth and began to give birth to this church and this Greek culture, As Greek culture begins to understand the gospel, one of the key words that Paul would have used is the word freedom. I've come to bring freedom. And the reason Paul could say that is that's what Jesus said he came to do. Jesus stood up at Nazareth and said, liberty and freedom's what I bring. Now, we don't know exactly which sermons Paul preached in the 18 months that he was there at Corinth, but here's what we do know. Everywhere Paul went, he talked about freedom. If you go through Romans or Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians, anywhere that Paul writes, he writes and said, one of the great gifts God gives you is freedom. That's his central gift in the middle of this. Freedom. He will say things like, you're free. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, it's not time this morning to go through it, but there's four or five things that Paul will mention that you're set free from. Anybody who's a follower of Christ, you need to know this is the release you've been given. Number one, you've been given release from the guilt of your own sins. As far as the east is from the west, that far he's moved him from us. As far as the depths of the sea, which is apparently pretty hard to get to. I've been watching the news. I mean, you need to know your sins are that far off. And you need to know your sins are not surfacing anywhere else either, by the way. I want you to know the guilt of that is moved and gone. And so that will be the first great freedom you'll have. He'll also mention that you're free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has to have mastery over you. You had this parasite that was in you and deep, and it had a power over you, and the Spirit of God has come in, and you've been released. That parasite has been destroyed. This carnal nature, this inner man that does some things, the outer man, he says you're free from that. You don't have to be held captive to it anymore. When he goes through and just teaches things, you're free from the law. All those pages and pages of rules, throw them away. They were nailed to the cross. You don't impress God by all the rules you keep. 36 of those and 12 of those and 11 of those and God be pleased with me. No, they're gone. You're released from that. What God wants now is a relationship. In fact, it's pretty simple. Love me with all your heart and do what you want. I mean, that's kind of the gist of it, according to, as Augustine even stated it. You're free. You're free from the rules and the authority of the priest who used to be over you. You don't have these priests that stand between you and God. In fact, you have access to God. I mean, there's all kinds of things if we were going to develop that. Well, when Paul shows up to Corinth, he must have said the same things. You're free. You have great freedom. We know in 2 Corinthians, he says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. By the way, you can know when God's about his business. Great freedom is always accompanied by what God's doing. In chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, freedom will be the key. Chapter 6, we'll come back to it. Verse 12, twice the idea of freedom comes up. In chapter 7, he will say, you are the Lord's free man. In chapter 8, he will say, you have freedom. In chapter 9, he will say, I am free and belong to no man. In chapter 10, he will ask this question, why should my freedom be judged by someone else's conscience? So he taught them freedom. What had they done with it? Here's a better question. What have you done with it? What have you done with the freedom, this concept of freedom? You see, freedom is a two-edged sword. It is both a wonderful and a dangerous thing. And this concept of freedom, when it's handled to the immature, well, it can destroy anyone that does not understand it or use it properly. And in Corinth, they didn't. I'll make a true statement here that every bad Christian that you ever meet, that every bad church you ever experience, in both cases, there's always the distortion of the biblical idea of freedom. Because here's what they had done in Corinth. Same thing we've all done at some level. Here was their question. Wonderful. If God has set me free, then can't I do what I want? If I'm free, can't I do what I want? In chapter 6, verse 12, two times they state, and Paul's quoting their own words, basically. They state twice, all things are permissible for me. I'm not held to the Old Testament law. I'm not held to the authority of other religious people. I'm not held to all of this consequence of sin. I'm free. Are not all things permissible for me? and they begin to live it out. It's nobody's business if I sue my neighbor. It's my money, my life, my situation. It's nobody's business if I do that. And it's nobody's business what I do in the privacy of my own home, in my own bedroom, with my own life. It's nobody's business but mine. It's nobody's business what I do in my marriage. Chapter 7. I get to do in my marriage what I want to do in my marriage. It's nobody's business what I do in my singleness. You're going to keep moving. Chapter 8 and so forth. What he's going to move into, all those texts, he's going to keep saying over and over issues where they are saying, I have freedom. And Paul begins a conversation that will take several chapters to cover. And he will say, yes, I am free. But what are you doing with your freedom? Is freedom, is the very definition of freedom the right to do what I want? The freedom to do whatever I feel? Webster says it is. Webster says freedom is to be under no one else's control, to be autonomous in your own decision-making process, to be free, my own accord ruling me. Well, you need to know that God starts off everywhere this idea. It comes repeatedly. God teaches there's no such thing as absolute freedom. The idea of absolute freedom is a dangerous myth. It's a lie. It's a deception and the destroyer of lies. Absolute freedom does not occur. And that's where many of us, probably somewhere in our past or even now, you kick in and go, okay, wait a second. You're going to start playing word games with me. You're going to tell me Jesus sets me free so I can be a slave of his. Your definition of freedom is not freedom. All you're doing is playing language words. No preacher, no Paul, no scripture. You're not going to trick me with a switch of words. Either freedom means freedom or it doesn't. Well, God says, actually, let me tell you the whole story. The whole story is there is no such thing as absolute freedom. It never existed. It will never exist. And you are an absolute idiot if you think it is. Here's your choices. Freedom is either I can become someone who aligns themselves with the heart of God and I can experience freedom, or here's the rest of the story, I can align myself with what I call freedom, but it's just a different form of slavery. In fact, if God had a face-to-face conversation with me, he would say this, Randy, freedom means that you get to choose your master. Randy, every man or every woman is going to be united with and a slave to something. What do you want to be united with? And what do you want to serve? In Romans chapter 6, Paul backs it up with this. Don't you know that you are slaves to the one you obey? You used to be slaves to sin, but now you're slaves to righteousness. The scripture is incredibly clear on this issue. No man can serve two masters, but everybody has to serve one. You came in today, and your life has someone or something that you serve. So what shall I choose? Shall I choose sin, the hard taskmaster? Shall I choose Satan, the liar, the destroyer of lies, the accuser of the saints, the roaring lion who seeks to devour? Or shall I choose in my freedom to choose my master? Shall I choose the Creator and the Redeemer, the one who loves me and gave himself for me, the one who set me free from the destroyer, the one who's written my name on the palm of his hand, the Lion of Judah? When I look at it logically, it's not a hard decision to make. But Satan and his accompanying false teachers don't want me to look at it logically and never have. They don't want me to see that the freedom that this world offers ends only in poverty of life. They don't want me to see the big and real picture. If we were to take a snapshot of everything that Paul says at the end of chapter 6, and it would be an important good study. Today on Family Sunday, I decided not to take it as specific as he does, but let me give you some broad statements. There are seven things that he will say in the passages from chapter 6, verse 12, to the end of the chapter that are absolutely critical that I understand. Here are those seven things. Number one, You are free, but do you want to be mastered again? Number two is in verse 13. You were not designed for sin. You were made for the Lord. And when you give up your freedom for sin, you're living beneath your privilege. In verse 14, you're free to live in the light of eternity and not seduced by the moment. In verses 15 through 17, the fourth one, your unity and identity is with Christ. In your freedom, do you want to take that unity and put it somewhere else? Verse 18, who would want to use their freedom to destroy their own life? Why would I want to shoot myself, not only in the foot, but shoot myself in the soul and the heart? In verse 19, you are the holy place of God. You are the holy of holies. He dwells in you. Why would I want to slaughter a hog in the altar? Why would I want to take it in the holy of holies? In verse 20, your life is not your own. Your freedom was bought with a price. Why would you want to go back to slavery? But Satan doesn't want me to see any of those. He wants me to see the only the momentary satisfaction of the thing. And so he and his false teachers prefer we don't see the hook behind the fat, juicy worm, the trap behind the lean, red meat. There's a lot of Bible heroes that I really like, but one of my favorites, it would also be Moses. We don't fill enough of the details in. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a passage about Moses that just this tension we're talking about here. It's illustrated. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 starts in, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Here's this kid who grows up in a slave culture, at least by his family background. He's taken out of the basket and he is raised in the Pharaoh's household. And he gets a choice. Who do you want to be? And how do you want to live your life? I wonder what the reigning beauties of Egypt look like. I wonder what their names were. I wonder which girls batted their eyes and flirted with him because he was a position of power and influence. I wonder what the books and the magazines suggested that you were really missing out on in life if you didn't pursue. And I wonder what the culture of Egypt was pushing at the time. I wonder what the status symbols of Egypt were. I wonder what the horses that he could have owned and the chariots that he had. I wonder what kind of outfits he could have worn, what kind of jewels that he would have had. I wonder what kind of games he could have played. I wonder what kind of traveling tournament teams he could have been on. I wonder just what life would have been like. I wonder what wines and delicacies were in. I wonder what, you're not anybody till you've had this, till you've done this, till you've been there, till you've seen this. And here he stands. Men have struggled, plotted, and murdered, and died to get a chance what Moses said no to. And the text says that in his freedom, he chose to identify with the people of slavery and to choose mistreatment with the people of God, for it's better to be a servant of God than the king of the land. And because he chose to be a servant of God, he got fellowship with God as a result, and the promised land lies before him, and the freedom for his brothers, and a crown of glory Egypt couldn't touch. What an irony. You look at Moses' life and the tension that he had to feel, but became free by becoming a servant. Liberty or freedom is not the right to do what we please, but freedom is the liberty to be a child of God. It's the freedom to live in accordance with our created nature. It's the freedom to be what we're meant to be, to flourish in the image of God. And freedom defined as doing what I want to do, that's really the hardest form of bondage. Those who do whatever they please are in bondage to their own infallible minds, their imperfect judgments. They follow their instincts, and they give in to their desires, and they live for their appetites. Paul says their God is their belly. But I don't know that about other people. I know that about myself. the greatest scars and captivity that ever come in my life have come under the charade of freedom. It's funny, sin is not so much a list of things you do. Sin is not so much an activity that you do. Is the definition of sin is anything that makes me less than the image of God. Anything that makes me less than the very image of God is what sin is. And the greatest scars in my life are not the scars that came because I chose sin and it was pretty stupid and something happened and I got an external scar to show you. The greatest scars that have come out of sin is this, that I've trained myself to be ungodly. That I've trained myself to be less than God. And so this whole issue of freedom, as it's described in Scripture, has this constant base. This constant base of, do you know what freedom really is? Do you know what slavery really is? And when a kid says, I really love this group because in this group I finally get to be free. Everybody else weeps. Because you know where that freedom leads. You know where that freedom goes. It's a charade. It's a made-up lie. It is a training to destroy everything you are meant to be. You see, changing the rat poison I may have out there in the shop, and putting a different label on it doesn't change its essence. And freedom is this false thing stuck out there. You see, I've never seen a fish that didn't try to break the line once he found that he'd got himself caught and hooked. Or I've never seen a coyote that didn't strain in vain to loose himself once he knew himself to be trapped. And I've never heard of a man that didn't want free once he had chosen the hard taskmaster of sin. All three thought they were doing what they pleased. I get to do what I want. The fish wanted the worm. The coyote wanted the bait. The sin seemed so pleasant to the man. Until they had to face the reality of the choice they made. You see, we are free to choose our master. We are free to choose where we give our lives. But we are not free to escape the consequence once I've made that choice. That's what makes the faith of Moses such an example. He saw beyond the moment. He saw beyond the pleasures. He saw the consequences. And he chose God. He chose ultimate freedom. What seems so foolish to the Egyptians, you're going to go join the slaves and you're going to give up this? You've got to be kidding me. What's wrong with you? What seems so foolish to the Egyptians was actually the highest wisdom. There's a prayer all of us ought to pray. Oh, may God grant us freedom from our short-sightedness. To see beyond the dazzle of the artificial lights, to look for the one who stands in the dim unknown, who keeps watch over his own. Who is really free? Really, think about it. Who's really free? The man who can walk away unscathed from the girl who throws herself at him? Or the man who destroys his reputation and his family because his lust has him licked? Who's really free? The one who can say no to his impulses? The impulses that destroy body and heart and soul? Or the one who would like to say no and whose doctor tells him to say no and his family begs him to say no, but he just can't get himself to quit? The very thing that's destroying him every single day. Who's really free? The one who continues to love his neighbor even when that neighbor uses him or abuses him or laughs at him or taunts him? Or the man whose physical health and soul is ruined because he's so consumed with resentment and hatred that he just has to retaliate or shut down when someone does him wrong? Who's really free? The man who's making just enough to take care of his family and share happily with others? Or the man so entangled in the pursuits and material rat race of life that he's got no time for his family or his God? Who's really free? You see, you were set free. You were liberated. You were released. You were forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 makes that very clear. Let's go to the passage. It just starts just for the one we'd read a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? There is a kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has liberty, and the kingdom of God is incredible stuff. But you need to know there is something that stands between you and being that kingdom." And he begins to describe some of those things. "Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor male prostitute, nor homosexual offender, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I want to just put you there. He's using just a random list. I'm pretty confident there are a number of individuals who already marked down, "Oh, I need to know that passage that says that homosexuality is not right in the sight of God," and it's not. Practiced homosexuality is not right in the sight of God. But when you're making note of that, please note this is also the same passage that says greed is not right in the sight of God. This is the same passage that speaks of several things. And then verse 11, here's what he says, "And that's what some of you were. That's where your freedom took you. It took you to slavery of a hard taskmaster. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were," and then he will say five times between there and the end of the chapter, "you are united with Christ, you are united with Christ, you are united with Christ." I told Julie before I preached this sermon, I said, it's a pretty dead serious sermon this morning. I'm a storyteller by nature. There aren't many stories in this one. We're setting up something that's going to be absolutely critical that we cover with this. The only story I probably will even tell you this morning is one where I flesh this out in my own mind, out of a little of my past. I went to a Winona Country school up until fifth grade. And so Jeff Gardner and I made up the first grade class, and it was Jeff Gardner and I again was a second grade class, and then it was Mike Davis and I were the third grade class and the fourth grade class. It's a bummer to finish in the bottom half of your class every year. Going to Lamar, my status actually went up. I got in the top half of the class, barely, but I got in the top half of the class going to Lamar. In One Room Country School, especially, I remember back at Melford, and then we did the same thing at the church, and I mean, a lot of stuff. There were a lot of what you just kind of consider, field days. And when you had a field day, you have eighth graders all the way down to first graders. So what can you do? Well, the answer is you can play competitive softball. I was a second grader and have this scar right across my nose. I know how that one works. There's so many things that, you know, you try. It's a little harder to do with the age mixes. But one of the things we did was the gunny sack race. We did it all the time. It's a three-legged race is what it is. But we had gunny sacks. And the way that they were normally, this would be a normal way it was pulled off, is the half of the group, the older half, all got a gunny sack, and they put one leg in a gunny sack. And so you have the younger kids, the other half of the school, and they're all supposed to go pick who you want to be in the three-legged race with. Whose gunny sack do you want to go put your leg in and partner with them? Well, being young and being a kid and being a bit dumb, there were guys that you saw that were always winners. These guys had an aura about them. These were guys that you would really said, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to be cool, hunt, you know, like these guys. And so you'd run to one of these guys, and I could use names, but I'm still too close to home to use some of those names. You'd run over, and I'm going to tell you, it was one of the worst rides you'll ever have in your life. Because as a little kid, you'd partner up, and you'd put your leg in a gunny sack, and they would hold up tight in the whatever it was where you're going to run the race, and they were going to win, and you just happened to be fodder in the process. They would drag you, throw you, it didn't matter, we're getting there, and literally, there was no compassion for who you were. They had their own agenda. So you could choose Joe Cool if you wanted to. I mentioned last hour, I had a cousin named Donnie Sharon. Donnie was a lot of years older than I was. Donnie was a good athlete. But Donnie was one of the big boys, but he didn't have that same ego. And I figured out the smartest thing I could ever do was run for all I was worth when it was time to choose. I wanted Donnie. Because Donnie, even though he was, I had other cousins too, by the way, and that made no difference, I assure you. In fact, some of the names I'm not mentioning are cousins. But Donnie would pick me up and he would slide one leg in that gunny sack and take a hold of it. And Donnie was a good athlete and he had a course he was going to run, but Donnie took great care of you the entire thing. Donnie was gracious and gentle and you were safe with Donnie. I don't know where we grew up with this warped view of Christianity. But this warped view of Christianity is a false view. The real one says this: ultimately, everybody has the freedom to choose who you want your master to be. And I can choose Christ and be united with him. Or I can choose something else or someone else. In which case, I will never have freedom the rest of my life. Or I can choose Christ and freedom will be my abundance. In chapter 6, here's what he keeps giving you for choices. In chapter 6, do you want to identify? Do you want to be with the saints or do you want to be with the ungodly, he will say. Do you want to be with the saints? Do you want to be with the world, he will say. He will say, do you want to be with the church? Do you want to be with the unbelievers? Because everybody has to have an identity somewhere. And whoever you are, whatever green chair you sit in, or red chair up in the corners, you have an identity. You have chosen to identify yourself with someone or something. And whatever it is you've identified, there's a repercussion and a result of that choice. There is freedom in Christ. There is destruction and being ground to pieces anywhere else. So now then, let's go back where we actually started this whole thing. They said in chapter 6, verse 12, don't I have the right to make my own choices? All things are permissible for me. I have freedom. I'm free. And Paul says, yes. Yes, you're free. You're free to identify with whom you want to identify, and you're free to be with Christ. Now let's go back and talk about what you do with your neighbor and the lawsuits. You're free in Christ. What do you want to do? Now let's talk about what you do in the privacy of your own bedroom or in the privacy of your own computer when your wife goes to bed. Let's talk about that freedom. Now let's talk about the freedom in your marriage. Now let's talk about the freedom in your singleness. Now let's talk about the freedom in your diet. Now let's talk about the freedom in your rights. Now let's talk about the freedom. And it goes over and over and over again, because my freedom, if I'm in Christ, is I am free to live out the heart of Christ. And to not live out the heart of Christ is to choose a different taskmaster, one who will destroy. Sketch Erickson has a quote that's, I think, the summary. Let me finish with this. Mr. Erickson said, freedom is like a tree planted by the water. Have you seen a tree planted by the water? I mean, it's tall, it's broad, it's healthy, it's strong. It stands there for years. It's majestic. Uprooted, it is free only to die. To remain free, it must remain attached to something life-giving. Paul begins his discussion with the church at Corinth and asks, in your freedom, do you still want to remain attached to Christ? I don't know what you do for your own personal decision, but as Paul, you're not Paul, are you? Paul wrote, and as Phil will lead us in singing, as we sing the invitation hymn, I want to encourage you to give some serious thought to the life you're living. Those who are living a freedom in Christ, united with him, would you long to draw closer to him on how you treat your family, how you handle work, how you handle your neighbor, how you handle your sexuality, how you handle every single part of your life? And this book of Corinthians will start a series of things. Am I free to live out the heart of Christ? Or is what you're living out an identity that is separate from Christ? You need to kick that around. If you'd like to talk to somebody about that, we'd be honored. We would love to. There'll be leaders down front. There'll be elders. There'll be staff members. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. This is a time to basically, in your own worship, to make some decisions. And if you want to talk to a leader, would you come? Would you stand as we sing?